I want to encourage you, if you happen to have your bulletin as well, you'll notice in the back of the bulletin today's message outline. Please feel comfortable and encouraged to write notes. I think it's going to be a wonderful segue in today's communion. Today's communion, we're going to have that immediately after the message. It's going to be helpful for us because we're going to see how God made a covenant with Abram. That's where we're at. We've been looking at our series. This series, also the same title of our theme, Making a Difference. Making a difference in our year, but we're finding how Abraham, through just the mercy of God, used this man to make a difference for generations, and emphasis on three major religions even. The guy's amazing, so we're seeing some great storylines. But today is an exceptional message that really highlights what God has done for us, especially because of communion and what Jesus Christ has done. But you know our custom is to always kind of start things off with a little joke. So, man called the church office, and he said, I'd like to talk in his Texas accent to the head hog of the trough. The secretary said, if you're referring to the pastor, he's never referred to as the head hog of the trough. He said, okay. He said, I just want to let him know that I want to donate $10,000 to the building fund. She said, hold on. The porker just came in. Today's message, it's entitled, From Darkness Into a Bright Future. And we're taking a look at the aspect because so many of us have experienced some darkness in our lives and because of Jesus have stepped into a bright future. And this particular passage of Scripture, and I'm in Genesis 15, this is one of those head-scratchers saying, that is just too weird. What is this dividing up of animals and then walking through carved up critters? I just don't get it. Well, you're going to get a chance to see what that's all about today. If you've ever read through the Bible, I know for a number of times, the first few years of my Christianity, it's like, wow, that I'm going to move on to something I can actually understand. I'm sure God's trying to speak something here, and he is. And he's speaking to some things to us this morning. So it's one of those unusual passages that are definitely unusual. So just kind of segue that in there. I want to just highlight some unusual statistics. Here they are. I don't know why people come up with that, but here's some unusual ones that I don't think it really matters, but it might. The facts about Americans that I found, 21% of us don't make our beds in the morning. Just thought I'd throw that out there. 5% never do. Gross. Hello. 30% of people flare their noses when they talk. Don't go look straight ahead. Keep looking. 29% of husbands wash laundry. Only 7% of the wives trust their husbands to wash the laundry. 3 out of 4 individuals store their dollar bills in their wallet in sequence from $1 to the highest denomination. I do that. Anybody else do that? Okay. 13%, predominantly males, have spent at least one night in jail. Okay, everybody keep looking straight ahead. Yeah, I think that percentage is higher here at Hope Chapel, but by the grace of God, somebody posted our bail. That's Jesus, isn't it? We're glad about that. 47% of Americans will either drink milk or juice straight out of the bottle when no one's looking. Huh? I know. That's why you're not permitted in the church kitchen at all. But this is one of those unusual areas that we're taking a look at in Genesis chapter 15. We finished with verse 6. We're going to pick up with verse 7 through to the end. So as is our custom, Lord, thank you. We never want to just approach this word, your Bible, and just say, we'll just read it and get something out of it. Lord, speak. Lord, help us. And may it be an encouraging word for us that really sparks a renewed interest, not only in the word, but in you yourself, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're taking a look at this time. Abram is about 90 years of age. He's already declared he believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he believes in God. But we're going to see here that this is a significant passage because God is going to set up a covenant with Abram. God is a covenant-making and keeping God. And in that, we're going to learn that, hey, it's worth trusting God. So whatever phase of life that you're in, if you're still kind of working life through, saying, how much do I trust God and to what extent do I commit my life and episodes to God, may this be a helpful segment of this passage in our message today. Let's look at verse 7. Then he, God, said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed them each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. And now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Then the Kenites, the Kezites, the Kedemites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Ephraim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So we're taking a look here. There are 10 nations that are currently in that land that God just told Abram, I'm giving to you. It's interesting because God's setting up a covenant. We can see that so clearly there. Verse 18 says that the Lord made a covenant with Abram. What does that entail? How does that go? Let's look at our first point, a friendly affirmation from God to Abram. It's interesting here because when you look at verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. You take a look and say, well, yeah, this is, God's decided all of a sudden to reintroduce himself to Abram. Hi, my name's God. What's actually taking place is we already know Abram is fully aware of God. He believed in God, verse 6. It's right there, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But God is setting up a covenant. This is a self-proclamation. Abram, this is who I am. And that's really what's happening here. He initials this whole process of the covenant. So he's declaring, hey, I'm going into this. This is who I am. This is what I have done. Now, that's important to recognize because God will always be the one that will initiate covenants. And it's amazing. And it's up to us to respond to that. So when we look here, it's really on this day of our communion as well. It's no difference with our salvation in Jesus. God started this covenant, this new covenant for Christians when he sent his son Jesus from heaven to Calvary's cross to die for our sins, to die for your sins. And that's important. He initiated. It always seems to be that way. I like that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, we love him because he first loved us. Isn't that amazing how that comes along? Even when Jesus is talking to the disciples, he initiated it in John 15, verse 16. He came up to these guys and said, listen, you didn't choose me. No, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And we come along and we recognize how much God wants to engage you. Romans 5:8. how it says so clearly that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just say, hey, by the way, I love you. He demonstrated it through the death on the cross. So it's important for us. I like that. You say, wow, that's pretty amazing because God initiates the covenant, especially with you. Say, well, when did that take place on Calvary? No, long before, because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says very clearly that God chose us in him before the foundations of the world. So when you finally get to heaven and you see eternity really folded out there, you're going to say, man, you are one little bleep on the whole spectrums because God chose you before he even made everything. I'm going to pick you. I'm going to pick you. I'm going to pick you and pick you. God chose you. So he initiates that. And we've been dealing with this aspect, especially last week, how that it's God's grace that initiates what he does in any covenant. It's his grace. Just says, you know what? I like you. Yeah, I liked Abram. I'm going to do this for you, man. I'm going to knock it out of the ballpark. You're going to get all this land. And for you who are in this room, for you who are watching, God's grace, it's called favor. I'm going to initiate something. I'm going to send my son. Man's responsibility is faith. Faith. That's how you appropriate that. Remember, we were talking about living a life, a balance of grace and faith. It's kind of like sodium and chloride. You take any one of those are poisons. You take any one of those by itself, you will die. You mix it together, and it becomes salt. You must have grace and faith. God's grace. You want something from God? He's done it. He's already done it. It's in the book if you forget it. How do you appropriate it? I believe. And that's where we were last week. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now is in a step forward. And we see here that God introduces himself. Letter A, it's interesting because when we look at that, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. This is who I am. So it's not like, hey, somehow you forgot who I am. I'm not only just God, I am the Lord God. It's interesting because God comes along and he uses this term, and it's a tetragrammaton. It's really the four consonants of God, YHWH, Jehovah or Yahweh. Some don't really know how to even pronounce that, but the consonants of God, if you were to read the original Hebrew text, God says, this is my name, I'm the Lord, Yahweh. So that's important. When going into a covenant, who is it that we're making an agreement with? Also, letter B, he says, who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans? So in other words, this is what I've done. This is not only who I am, my character. We got a track record here, you and I. I brought you all these years out of Ur of Chaldeans. So you now know who I am, and you know what I've done. Can we make an agreement? That's an important thing. That's a beautiful aspect. Here's my point. Whenever and whatever place we find ourselves in, man, keep moving forward with God. Keep moving. Don't put your life on pause. Don't do that to yourself. Don't say, well, I just don't know where God is, and I don't know if he's done anything. Man, he always shows up. You know his name. And you certainly know what he's done for you. And that's why we even have communion, just in case we forget. Go make a difference. That's our theme. Go do something and establish something. Never put your life on pause. Don't do it. A little poem about a guy who was very cautious. Poem says, he never laughed, he never played, he never risked, he never tried. Then one day, when he passed away, his insurance was denied. For they say, because he never really lived, he never really died. So isn't that the way your life's journey is? I don't want mine to just say, well, I'm just too nervous to move. I don't know if God's with me. Man, you know his name. Abram, I am the Lord. That's who I am. And I brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans. That's what I've done. Let's enter into an agreement. So when we take a look here, that's a good contract, don't you think, to know who you're making a contract with? Some of us, somebody says, hey, you can count on me. And you know that person. You know him enough to say, it'll never happen. This guy wants to sell me something, and if I come with it, it'll never work. I know this dude. He's flaky. But that's why God is saying, hey, you know who I am. You know what I've done. That's important. So we deal here, point number two, the formal confirmation from God to Abram. Let's look at verse 8. It's interesting here because, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Let's just take a moment here because it sounds like Abram's all of a sudden having these doubts. How shall I know? I just don't know. But he's really saying, I'd like to have a confirmation. That's why point two, a formal confirmation. Is there any way? Because we know there's other portions in Scripture. Remember Zacharias, the calves in the Bible, and when he's been announced by the angel, you and Elizabeth, who are barren and old, by the way, you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. He said, how shall I know, Bob? Here's a similar thing that's happening here, and Abram just wants a little bit of that confirmation. So it's interesting here because he knows when God says, check it out, this is all yours, there are 10 nations that we just read that are currently occupying that land. But this is the very bizarre part of that. God responds to him by saying, go ahead, verse 9 through 12, I want you to bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. We've got a lot of those in Huntington Beach. We'll give more than just one. How about that? Is that all right? So it's interesting here. All of a sudden, this sounds weird. If you lived in that time, you would literally say something just like this. Ah, I get it. God's cutting me a deal. He's making me a contract. He's now establishing a formal covenant. So that's important. That's the situation that's laid out there. Today, when we make a contract, it's usually a piece of paper, and you're to sign your name and make sure you get it notarized. I know what's good. We're making a deal here. We're making a contract. Or you're in court, and you raise your hand, say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and hopefully we still have so help me God, right? Yeah. So when we look here, but that was important. In that setting, the animals would be filleted, the larger ones, laid out, and that the two parties would walk right down the center. Not sure if they shouted at each other. They knew the terms. Whether they'd shake hands as they walked or hugged and embraced, I don't know. But somewhere along the line, those animals' blood would be shed, and they would cut right through that. It was important to God. In Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18, Jeremiah 34, 18, God's railing against the nation of Israel because they broke covenant. Check out what this says. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. So here we have the cutting of the animals. A little bit odd, but now we know what's going on. Some say that's why we do ribbon cutting. When we open up a new building or a highway is now going to become accessible, ribbon cutting, boom, two sides, here we go. But let's look here at verse 11. And it says here, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Can you imagine what we have here? Abram, he gets these animals, he's cutting them, it's early in the day, he lays them out, the sun is out, he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. It's almost to where it's like embarrassing. He's like waiting, waiting. And I'm sure his wife's probably looking, what is he doing? When's the other party coming? When's God going to show up? Maybe his servants are saying, well, that sure looks a little odd. He's way out there and shooing away the vultures, coming after them. When's the deal going to be made? And I think that's the hardest part of our journey with God, don't you think? Is waiting on God. God makes us a promise that we read or we pray about something. We wait. We wait. Someone comes along and say, you know, why don't you just do something? Like, you're just like waiting. What? You look so foolish, just kind of waiting. I'm waiting on God. I've got a promise. And in the meantime, we're shooing away all these wrong thoughts coming into our head. But waiting on God is a very hard part. And I just want to just add that. Those stray thoughts come. Is he going to come? Is he going to come? And here we have Abram. And it's the heat of day. Those carcasses are starting to smell. The vultures are coming on in. Why did God wait so long? Just want to throw some things, probably just to exhaust Abram. He's so tired. It says a deep sleep fell upon him. And he's not able, and it's God's intention, to make his side of the deal. God's going to come through and make the deal himself. And that's the beautiful thing of what God's done, even for us through the cross. God's making a covenant with Abram. Look at verse 17, just slide on down there. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Now, that just sounds like a B-rated scary movie right there, doesn't it? I was like, what? A burning torch cutting through carcasses. But it's interesting what's happening here, because that most understand that oven and burning torch represents God as coming through those parts to say, this is how I'm going to show you my covenant. I'm making this covenant, and it's my doing. That's amazing. It is, like some say, the Shekinah glory of God, that burning fire, that smoking oven, symbolized or even probably even similar to. Remember Moses in the tabernacle, children of Israel, when they camped out, there was a pillar of fire at night over the Holy of Holies, God saying, I'm still in your midst. And when daytime came, then it became a pillar of smoke. I'm still in your midst. Here we have, that's exactly what's happening. And it said that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through between those pieces. Wow. God has given him that accurate sign. So when we deal with this, it's interesting because all of a sudden, we start to see a couple of things that materialize. Letter A, there is a conditional covenant, and B, there is an unconditional covenant. What's the difference? Well, a conditional covenant, when a covenant's made, especially with God, God will act, but out of obedience to the people. You and I are in that covenant, he would say, but I want you to maintain obedience. An unconditional covenant, it's all up to God. That literally what's happening here with Abram, he's just watching it happen, and he's not going to have to do a thing. Very similar to Calvary's cross. Friends, there's no way you and I can make it to heaven. If there was a way you can make it to heaven, then Jesus would not have had to come. You could have done it yourself. So we just believe it and receive it by faith. But back to Abram, in a conditional covenant, that's where God responds. Those have been laid out many times because all of a sudden, for example, we have the Edenic covenant with Adam and Eve. Remember that? Hey, you two, have fun. Take care of the garden in Eden. Take care of the garden. Have fun. Do everything you want. Enjoy all the trees. But the condition, just don't eat this one tree. Just don't eat this one, because the day you do, you'll die. Spiritually and physically. That's a conditional covenant. Another one, the Mosaic covenant, or Moses and the law. I'm going to bless you. This is a great land for you. It's a promised land. You have a great deal, but here's the deal. Deuteronomy 28, just write that down. I love the first 11 verses. It's all blessings. You're blessed going in. You're blessed coming out. But if you forget and do not fulfill the law, this is what's going to happen to you now. Conditional covenant, those things happen. That's important. And you can see that that's really facing with a problem here, because God's telling Abram, I'm giving you the land. Does Abram and the descendants of Abram occupy all that land? It's interesting, just a little bit of history here. We recognize that Israel's been kicked out because of that area. We just want to throw that. History says that there's been times, you remember, because the nation of Israel got a little lazy, decided to forsake the Lord, go after idolatrous worship. God told them hundreds of years, listen, stop. Babylon comes in, takes them all into captivity. 70 years, God brings them back. This is the old scenario. God will always bring people back. Always bring people back into covenant. We break the side of the conditional covenant, and then we say, I want to come back. God brings them back, and then all of a sudden, lo and behold, get a little problem, send marauders, but they become miserable once again, and they repent. God always restores things, but eventually they forsake the Lord again, get a little rebellious, did not recognize Jesus the Messiah, and in 70 AD, 72 AD, Rome came through, wiped out the place all over again. The Jewish people repent, and eventually in May the 14th, the year 1948, they are declared a nation with land. That's when it happened, May 14th, 1948. That land's going to increase just a little bit more in the Six-Day War, 1967. But they certainly don't have the large swath of land that we see here. So it's important when we take a look. Centuries, Israel's been without a nation, but they start to come back. Who, in the condition, who actually owns the land, the Palestinians or the Jews? Well, neither do. Because it says in Leviticus 25, 23, God says, I own the land, and I give it to whoever I wish. So the land belongs to the Lord, but it's worth noting here because the condition being is always like, well, if God's given this to Abram, see, they just barely are scraping by with a little swatch of ground. Let's take a look at point number three, future destination of Abram and the nation of Israel. We're dealing with this area here because in verse 13, he starts to see a couple of things happen. Number one, he predicts hardship for them. Let's look at verse 13. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. What ends up happening? That is where the nation of Israel goes to Egypt. Abraham lives in this promised land. So does Isaac. So does Jacob. A famine hits. And Jacob, because Joseph is now second to Pharaoh, you know your Bible, you just read that through, that then Jacob is encouraged, go on down to Egypt. There's plenty of food there. In the process of time, we recognize that Exodus starts off and say, but another Pharaoh comes into power who does not know Joseph or the family and puts them all into slave labor for 400 years. And God raises up somebody in the fourth generation, Moses comes on. Isn't it amazing the beauty thing of the scriptures? I love how God's word has predictive prophecy. Friends, there are about 29 books on our planet that somehow declare it's the word of God. This is the only book out of all 29 that has predictive prophecies where they come true. The other books do not at all. Some kind of hit and miss at a couple of things here or there. This is the only one that God is able, Daniel says, to tell the end of something as if it at the very beginning. It's amazing how God is able to do that. I like that about the Bible, don't you? Here's one of those occasions that God is telling him what's going to happen. The other thing is we have judgment by them all of a sudden is predicted as well. Take a look at verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, the iniquities, the Amorites, what's happening? Well, basically, God is always that way with us. He's with everybody. He's very merciful to the Amorites and those 10 nations that were just listed. The whole time God is trying to communicate, there's one God. Hey, there's one God out there. Don't go out there and multi-gods, telling them repent. God wants everybody to recognize that. And then there will come a time, and lo and behold, when Israel comes in out of Egypt, God's going to use Israel to become that judgment piece when the iniquity of the Amorites said, hey, I've given them 400 years, get their acts together, come on in, clean out the land. And you know how God spoke to Israel saying, listen, you hang in there, make sure I'm number one in your life, or else I'll remove you like I did all the other nations that were before you. So it's amazing how that is and God's dealing with. And then number three, God predicts an inheritance given to them. Look at verse 18 once again. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now that piece of property includes Iraq, Iran, Syria, Jordan. They definitely don't occupy that. When will that happen? Well, that's going to actually take place at the millennial kingdom when Jesus establishes, you all know the book, Revelation says, a new Jerusalem comes out of heaven. And when Jesus is set up there, then Israel will encompass all that territory for the 1,000 years millennial rule and reign of Jesus. So it will happen. So it's important. When we take a look here and you look at Revelation 14, people will say, aren't you concerned for Israel, Pastor Paul? No, they'll be fine. We already know that in Revelation 14, 144,000 Jews, that's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, will get on fire for Jesus. And they'll go out as evangelists. And man, there'll be one big awakening from 144 on fire Christians that are Jewish from that descent. Well, as we take a look, I want to kind of segue now into communion. God made a unconditional covenant with Abram. I will do it, Abram. You're not going through these pieces. You can't keep it. I will do it. And he goes through that. That's the kind of covenant you and I have. In the scriptures, when Jesus comes along on the night in which he was betrayed in Matthew chapter 26, scripture says this. Remember that when he used the communion elements to say, I'm starting a new covenant. You and I can't save ourselves. Check out what the word says, Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus is that one, by God's grace, his favor for you, for you. How do we enact that? There's nothing we could do about it except respond and say, I believe. I believe that Jesus not only existed, but he did that for me on the cross. I accept that. That is an unconditional covenant. Jesus says, my shed blood is a new covenant. That's why your Bibles have Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Testament, New Testament. Friends, that's the way Christianity rolls. That's the way God wanted it. He wanted to make it so absolutely easy for you. Sometimes living by faith is hard, because we always want to see something tangible. Well, we've got the word. We got the many witnesses of Christians throughout the centuries that have come through, believed, give their lives, some as martyrs. Not just in this room, many great men, women of God, live their lives nobly. We get a chance to take that posture right now and say, Lord, I want to just remind myself what you've done. Like as we prepare to just sing a portion of a song before we serve you communion. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, and Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So I'm going to welcome you to close your Bibles. Let's sing this chorus a few times. In a moment, we'll ask in a moment for those serving communion to come forward.
I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me. Where the wrath I deserved, it is gone, it is past. Your blood has hid.
I'm going to welcome at this time for those helping us serve communion. If you'd step forward, step out of the seat and come forward. If this is your first time here at Hope Chapel or you've been visiting for a while but never really had communion, we welcome you to have communion. The qualifier is your faith. Qualifier is you have a confidence and a belief that Jesus shed his blood for your sins and that you, even by taking the elements, the communion elements, is a signal that you're remembering what God has done for you. What a great time. It's an absolutely sensational moment for believers. Remind ourselves. Jesus in his wisdom said, remind yourself of my death, just in case you traffic back into a salvation by works, that you feel you're not good enough, holy enough, complete enough. Let's look to the cross. Let's look to the cross. We're going to serve you communion, and then when we've all been served, hold on, we'll have those communion elements together. Here we go.
We will lift up the cup, and the bread we will break, remembering your love. We were fallen from grace, but you took all our shame and nailed it to a cross.
We'll sing that again. We will lift.
We will lift up the cup and the bread we will break, remembering your love. We were fallen from grace, but you took all our shame and nailed it to a cross. Mercy, mercy, as endless as the sea. I'll sing.
Once again, friends, if this is your first time, you'll notice the wafer is right on top. And you who are watching via live stream, please get your communion elements, whether that's a piece of Wonder Bread and water, but The element is to remember Christ and what he's done for us. And as you just stick your finger there and separate the wafer, we're going to have the wafer first. Jesus said, "This is my body." This is now reminding you that God came in human flesh. He did something on this planet that you and I live on. He came to fulfill for this purpose. Remember when he said that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So if this is your morning, say, "I believe." And that by his stripes we can declare healing. Why not? Why not? Just believe and say, "I can be healed. I can see breakthrough in my life." He's already done. That's grace. You respond with faith. Say, "I'm going to apply that to myself." So as we just lift that portion up, Lord, thank you for healing our bodies. And we're going to continue to just say, "Lord, thank you. No pain, no sickness." And when those things happen, because we live in a broken, imperfect world, we can come back to Jesus and say, "Jesus, thank you for healing." We remember. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and snap that wafer. Let's go ahead and participate together. It was Jesus who said, "This cup is going to represent my blood shed." So there's not only the act that Jesus came, but for that purpose of pouring out his life for you. So just in case that you're feeling that the weightiness of sin, and oftentimes it's not my own sin that's messing me up, because I don't want any sin, however small or great, because sin's sin, but it separates me from God. And recognize Scripture, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear my prayers. It's not worth it to me to hang on to something. Lord, I want to get cleaned up, and here we go. Here we go. And if anybody sinned against you, forgive them too. Walk out of here renewed, set free from the effects of sin. I believe that by faith, don't you? Let's take that cup now and let's go ahead and participate together. How wonderful is the Lord. And what a great lesson we had through Abraham. I'm going to invite you, if you don't mind, let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing the rest of this song. It's a real great declaration because of what Jesus has done. Passing your cups to the side aisles, the ushers will make sure they get those for you. Ainsley, thank you. Worship team, thank you.
May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah. I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah.
What a great morning, and what an outstanding thing God has done for us. It's a great day to remember. So press in, press forward, keep your life active, get involved with what God is doing around you. He's wanting to use you. You are the answer to our society. Christians are the answer. The local church is where that happens. Please respond and see what God has for you to enjoy. Your people of the covenant, We are just passing through here. Our final destination is heaven. Scripture calls us pilgrims. And if you gave your life to Jesus today or declared the same via live stream, would you respond online there and fill out that get connected information? We would welcome getting better acquainted. For you who are here, please, as our guest, or maybe you've not received any communique from Hope Chapel, fill out a Get Connected card. Our welcome table is ready to receive that. I would love to be better acquainted, see what we can do to help you. What a great day. Time to go. Let me pray off that blessing, okay? Father, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your continual abiding grace. You're the one, Lord, says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I know there's been times I may have tried to shirk you off, but Lord, you're always so faithful. Be faithful to each one, and let this week have outstanding exposures of the hand of God in their lives, where they say, that is the Lord. Look what he's doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Thanks for coming. Good day. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.